babe. When Paul said in Ephesians, he told us to speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, speaking to yourselves. I think he was actually saying, talk to yourself. Commune with your heart. David said, commune with your own heart on your bed. Sing psalms and hymns and make melody in your heart. I've found this by experience. If you're feeling down, start singing. Sing that song we just sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I promise you, it'll drive some of those dark clouds away. What a song. Go back with me to Lamentations 3 now. Lamentations 3. Read with me verses 19 through 21 again. Lamentations 3. Jeremiah writes and says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still or always in remembrance and is humbled in it. And this I recall, though, to my mind. Something, he remembered something. And therefore he says, I have hope. God had Jeremiah write this book called Lamentations. He lamented, or he sorrowed over many things. He wept. He's called the weeping prophet, as you heard the pastor say. Jeremiah was in prison. He was in a pit. I mean, literally in a pit. He was imprisoned several times by his own people, by the king of Babylon. One time he almost died. The king's servant said, Jeremiah's going to die from hunger. We've got to get him out of there. So he was, he knew terrible affliction. He's called the weeping prophet because he had much to weep about. This book of Lamentations, he laments many things. He weeps over the sinful and wicked state of his people, Israel. I ran into someone today, and they were rejoicing over what has transpired here, this election, and they said, isn't it great that God has put in the man who is best for our nation? I could just say, may God have mercy on this nation. No, quite often he puts in a man for the judgment of a nation. It was so in Jeremiah's day. History repeats itself. But he wept over the sinful and wicked state of the nation, his people. Like Paul, remember? He said, I have my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, so that they might be saved. He wept over the false prophets. He said, my heart is broken because of these false prophets. They're everywhere. What they were saying about his God broke his heart. The reproach and the dishonor that they were bringing upon his God, in the name of his God, made him weep. He wept over the captivity of his people. It was because of these false prophets whom the people hearkened to. I may deal with Romans 1 on Sunday, but you see, sin and wickedness and all of that is a result of idolatry. Romans 1 clearly teaches us that. This is what happened to Israel. God said, because you have forsaken me, the living God, and gone after other gods, he said, therefore he gave them over to all these things. He wept over his people, the sinfulness, the captivity of his people. His people were put into captivity. because of their idolatry, and they were in bondage to sin and to the world. And Jeremiah wept over his own sins. He was not a sinless man. Look at verse 40 through 42. He said, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled." Like old Isaiah. Remember Isaiah said, "Woe is unto Israel. Woe is," and rightfully so. Everything he said about the people was true. A sinful nation laden with iniquity at chapter 1, from the sole of the feet to the top of the head, no sound of sin. That's true. But when Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6, he said, "Woe is me." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean." And that's when Isaiah said, "I'm cut off. He's going to cut me off." Peter knew something about that, didn't he? "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." So he prayed, he wept over his own sins. And so Jeremiah wrote this Lamentations. God had him write this Lamentations of his misery and his affliction. He talked about being in darkness. You ever been there? He talked about being in gall and bitterness. Bitterness and gall. He talked about feeling like he was dead. He talked about being shut out and cut off. Over in chapter, look at verse 54. Jeremiah said, he said, "I've cried and cried." And he said in verse 54, he said, "I'm cut off." He talked about being desolate. He talked about having no peace. In verse 17, he said, I can't find peace. It's far from me. Verse 18, he said, "My strength, I don't have any strength. Can't seem to find any strength." He said, "I don't have any hope. And my hope is perished. Can't find any hope that I'm going to be saved." In verse 19, he said, "I'm full of misery." He was full of misery. And he said, "I can't forget." Verse 20, "These things I'm in, had in remembrance." And he said, "It just humbles me. It breaks me. It brings me down." That sounds like old David, doesn't it? Old David said, and Jeremiah's a weeping prophet, and David was too. David said, "I've watered my bed with my tears. Rivers of water," he said, "run down my face." Over the same things. Over the world he lived in, over his own sins, over his own misery, and the prospects for his own family and so forth. Remember in 2 Samuel 23, "Although it be not so with my house." He had nothing but trouble. He said, "Lord, remember David. Would you remember me in all my affliction?" So God had Jeremiah write this for the afflicted, because he himself was afflicted. He had this written so that we would remember that we're not alone. Remember, Peter said, "The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren." There's no temptation, no trouble, no trial that has taken you, Paul said, "but such as is common to man." And Peter said, "The same affliction," everything Jeremiah went through, David went through, all of God's people go through at one time or another. And he said, "They're accomplished." They're accomplishing something. What's that? Jeremiah said, "This has humbled me." And that's a good thing. Because the Lord said this. He said, "To this man, thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, to this man will I look. To he that is poor and of a contrite heart. To the humble," he said, "this is the one I'm going to look to. The low, the lowly, the poor, the humble." For what reason? To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive them. Oh, Habakkuk, you remember his? You remember we looked at Habakkuk where he said, "Oh Lord, I've heard your speech, and I was afraid. Trembled at God's word. For his people, for himself, for his country." And he said, "Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." And so that's what the Lord did. Jeremiah, in all that misery, said, "I just remembered something." The Lord brought something back to his remembrance. Look at it. Verse 22. "It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not." They're new every morning. New every morning. "It's of the Lord's mercies that sin will not consume us." Our Lord said, made this blessed promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. The Lord is your master. He'll not let it happen. Though you think it is. Though you think it did or does or shall. It will not. Our Lord, who cannot lie, said, "It shall not have dominion over you. I won't let it. I won't allow it." Sin will not have dominion over us. Sorrow will not have dominion over us. Sorrow will not consume us. You ever felt like you would be consumed with sorrow? David, it says, refused to be comforted, didn't he? Was he? Yeah. Eventually. Sorrow will not consume us. He said, "Weeping may endure all night, but joy cometh in the morning." Some of you can attest to the sureness of that promise, can you not? Huh? You've watered your bed. The world will not consume us. Though we think it might, the world would not consume us. Our Lord prayed, and the Father always hears his prayer, John. He said, "Lord," he said, "Father, keep them from the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but keep them from the world. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." No, the world won't have dominion over you and won't consume you. God, who is a consuming fire, will not consume us. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and the Lord said, "Move away. I'm going to consume these people. They're nothing but stiff-necked and hard-hearted." And it says Moses stood in the gap and pleaded as a mediator for these sinful people. Who's that? Huh? That's Christ, isn't it? The mediator. I share with you. Now, God will not consume us. Because here it says in verse 22, "It's of the Lord's mercies." It's the Lord, you see. It's Jehovah. See, our God is merciful. Our God, Jehovah, here's the difference between our God and like the God of the Muslims, who is not merciful. Our God, who is God, is merciful. Scripture says He delights to show mercy. Scripture says He takes pleasure in them that hope in His mercy. Scripture says His mercy is in the heavens, high as the heaven. He said, "I am God, I'm not man. And my mercy are as high as the heavens are above the earth to them that ask for Him and fear Me." It's the Lord. You see, it's of the Lord's mercy. If the Lord is your Lord, Jehovah is your Lord, is your God. The God of Jacob, oh, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. His compassions, they fail not. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob that change all the time, up, down, faithful, faithless, are not consumed." Right? It's of the Lord's mercies I'm the Lord, I change not. Because in wrath, He does remember mercy. He remembers His covenant with His Son. He always remembers that. Every time He looked at Mephibosheth, He thought of that. David thought of that covenant with Jonathan. So it is with our Lord. He remembers His Son. You see, God will not consume us because the sacrifice was consumed. See, Manoah, He's not going to kill us because He wouldn't have showed us these things. He wouldn't have told us these things. And He sure wouldn't have sent His Son. He wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice. You see, how do we know God will not consume us for our sins? Because this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Because everyone's a sinner. Everybody ought to just rejoice in that. That Jesus Christ came into this world to do what? To save sinners. What kind of sinners? The chief. The Word. But you don't know me. God does. That's why He sent this Son. And He wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice if He meant to kill us. And He wouldn't have showed you these things. You wouldn't be listening to this tonight and rejoicing in it if He's going to kill you. No, it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. Because, you see, Jeremiah, like Isaiah, remember the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah and he said to Philip, "Of whom does this man speak? Of himself or another?" You see, Jeremiah really, John, is not writing about himself here, is he? He's writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He's the man who saw affliction by the rod of God's wrath. He's the one whom God turned His hand against. Jesus Christ is the one whom God stretched His bow and His wrath against and pierced Him through with many sorrows. Jesus Christ is the one who was cut off, as Isaiah wrote. Jesus Christ is the one whom God made to be sin for us, whom God laid on the iniquity of us all upon. This is talking about that man. That man. Because God laid on Him our iniquity, because for the transgressions of my people He was stricken, He was cut off, He was cast out, He was forsaken, wounded, bruised, smitten and afflicted by God, so we will not be. Yes, it is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because Jesus Christ is the mercy of the Lord. All the mercy of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His compassions, it says, they fail not. He is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. His compassions, they fail not. Oh, I love that passage over in Hebrews where it says that we have not a high priest that's not touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but in all points was tempted like as we are. It says He can have compassion on the ignorant because He Himself was compassed with these same infirmities. His compassions, they fail not. It says in verse 23, look at it. Just look at these verses now. They're new every morning. The word compassion is a wonderful word. It means to suffer with somebody. It means to enter into their feelings. As we read, he's not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but He took on Himself the likeness of sinful flesh and through sufferings was made perfect. A succorer, able to succor those that come unto Him. He feels. He feels. He knows. His compassions, suffered with. It means the fellowship of feeling. Fellowship of feeling. And His compassions, they are new every morning. His mercies. It says they're His mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies. The Lord has much mercy. David, this was David's plea in Psalm 51. David's plea was, Lord, have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercy. Blot out my friend. That's nearly every saint's favorite passage. Multitude of tender mercies. Mercies. God's been merciful to you today, hasn't it? Well, His mercy endureth forever, and His mercies will be fresh and new tomorrow morning. Clean slate. We start every day with a clean slate. A clean slate. Brand new day. His compassions, they're new every morning. He hasn't forgotten our frame, nor shall He ever. He remembereth our frame. He knows our frame. Just like you know your children better than they know themselves, don't you? I thought about this. You look down on your children when they're asleep at night, don't you? Huh? You look at them and they look angelic. That's the only time they look angelic. But you look on them, don't you? And how do you feel toward them while you're looking at them? Huh? Doesn't your heart and love and compassion, don't you just hurt for them? Huh? Don't you just worry about them? Don't you just fear for them? Lord, what are they going to go through? Lord, spare them. Save them from this untoward generation. Spare them. Restrain them. Lord, save them. And you look down upon them with compassion, even sorrow, and then they wake up, don't they? What do they wake up as? Your children. And that makes them sinners, doesn't it? And it's not long before they do something mean and ornery. Have your compassion stopped? No. They fail not. With you being evil, you know where you got that compassion? From your Heavenly Father, whose compassion is infinite compared to ours for His children. They fail not. They're new every morning. He knows your frame. He knew it when you went to bed. He knows it when you wake up. God cannot fail. His compassions, they fail not. His love cannot fail. His blood did not fail. Look at the next verse. It says, or the next line, great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. God is faithful in His character. God is love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He's going to draw you if He loves you. And it will never fail. He will never stop. See, charity, as Scripture says, never faileth. Well, God is charity, is love. Therefore, if He has set His love upon you, He'll never stop loving you. He's great in His character, faithful in His character. God is merciful. He will never quit showing mercy. God is gracious. His character, He's faithful in His character. He is gracious. He will never quit giving. He giveth and giveth and giveth more grace. And if you waste the grace He's given, and you do, and we will, and it says He upbraideth not, but giveth more. God is faithful to His Word. God cannot lie. When He promises, and you read that promise, and you believe that promise, and you plead that promise, He cannot go back on that promise. He's not capable of breaking His promise. He's faithful. When He promises something, He'll do it. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. He's faithful in His promises. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, not for any reason, under any circumstances, cast out. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, grace faithful to His covenant. This is what David prayed. Old Brother Roy read this from Psalm 143 last week in the study. David said, and he pleaded this in his prayer to the Lord. He said, Lord, hear me, hear my prayer, and in Thy faithfulness answer me. You said that whoever calls on me, You'll answer. In Thy faithfulness, hear me. And so Jeremiah remembered, and he says, I have hope. In what? Hope thou in God. Not yourself. You're a hopeless case. You know that? In yourself? I am. We are. We're all just hopeless sinners, but in ourselves. But with Him, there's a sure hope. It's a good hope. You see, it's by grace through faith to this end that the promise might be sure to all the elect. Don't you love that verse, John? Favorite verse in all the Bible. Right now, dear. See, it's by grace and that by faith to this end that the promise might be sure. Everybody say the same way. That from the thief on the cross to Joseph, whom you could find no fault in. Saved by grace. Grace. He's faithful. And that's our hope. We hope in His grace. And Jeremiah, his portion in life was, you know, when we get to, most of the time our troubles are not as great as we think they are. Most of the time, and many of them, if not most of them, we bring on ourselves. And God does chasten us for us, and rightfully so. But He doesn't do it to cause grief. He does it to correct us. David said, if I had not been afflicted, I wouldn't have learned Your word. He says, it's good for me. Like you chasing your child, right? You don't do it because you love to. Look at verse 32. Though He cause grief, and He does it, yet He will have compassion according to the multitude of His mercy. You don't whip. You don't spank Kelly. You enjoy spanking Kelly, Sam. And you've probably already told her by now that it hurts you worse than it hurts her. Right? Your dad used to tell you that, didn't he? You didn't believe a word of it, did you? Now you know. It's true, isn't it? You don't find pleasure in that. Why do you do it? She needs it. Teach her not to grieve. You're not trying to crush her. He said in verse 34, crush him under his feet. Oh, no. That's man. That's not God. Man does that. God's not that way. It even says He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. How much less? You know, it does not please the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise His Son. Does that mean that He took great pleasure in bringing His pain and suffering? Oh, no. Because it pleased God to make you His people, He had to do that to His Son. Had to. It was Jeremiah's portion in this life. His portion was, he didn't have much good. Jeremiah's life, I read the whole book of Jeremiah in preparation for this message. Oh, he lived a sad life. When we begin to think we've got it tough, go back and start reading old Jeremiah. Like I said, he was down in a pit and about died from starvation. Nobody liked him. Everybody hated him. He ended up his days in bondage. Well, but he said, here's what he said. Though my portion in this life is not too good, it's the Lord that gave it. But verse 24, here's what he said. The Lord is my portion. Here's what gives me hope. This is what came to mind to me. Here's what the Lord brought back to my mind. And I believe now that the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Old John Newton wrote that song, How Tedious and Tasteless the Hour. He wrote, a prison would a palace prove if he would dwell with me there. And he remembered, the Lord brought back to Jeremiah's dark mind, he brought this light to his mind, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." See, the end is good. The end is in sight too. Lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. Now is our redemption, our salvation nearer than when we first believed. "The Lord is my portion," he said. "Saith my soul. Therefore," verse 24, he said, "will I hope in him." I tell you, that is a sure hope. "The Lord is good to them that wait for him." We're going to have to, so we might as well. David said this. This is your, one of your favorite psalms, isn't it? Psalm 27. He said, "I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And he went on to say, "And therefore I have hope." He said, "What wait I for?" What are you waiting for? He said, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. David said, "I would have fainted had I not thought to see the goodness of the Lord even now." What's the goodness of God? Behold, on that tree, the goodness of God. Huh? That's the goodness of God. Because the end of beholding him is eternal peace. "In this world you shall have tribulation." He said that. "But in me you shall have peace. You shall rest in peace forever." Forever. He is your portion. Hope in him. "The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Seek ye first him. Him. It's good, verse 26, that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You see, everything in our life was ordained by him. It says down in verse 37 and 38, who says anything or does anything and the Lord commanded it not. Whatever comes to pass, the Lord is the one who sent it. He's God. And he says, like old Job said that, "Shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord? Not evil." Huh? He says, "Don't complain for the punishment of your sin." Don't do that, but hope thou in his mercy, because he's merciful. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Old Job said, "All my days I'm just going to have to wait. Wait. Oh Lord, make me wait patiently." You see, the trial of our faith worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. Hope. Because that's when the Lord brings his word, truly brings his word to mind, to your heart, and makes it, you feel it and know it, and he speaks to you intimately and from experience. It's good that you quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And it's near. It's soon. It's soon. It's good for a man that he bear this yoke in his youth, and so on. And all this speaks of Christ and those that are in Christ. And look at that. Look down at the last part of this chapter. Look at this. We've got to just hope and quietly wait. Jeremiah did. I read to you verse 54. He said, "I just wept until I can't weep anymore." And he said, "I'm cut off." We'll read on. He said, "I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul." That's Christ's prayer in his priestly prayer. "Thou hast redeemed my life." That's a good hope. All right, stand with me. Our Lord, thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for the sure mercies of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. Lord, cause your people to look to Him and Him only. We look within, there's nothing but despair. We look to Him, there's great hope. We look within, we see darkness like old Jeremiah. We feel cut off. But when we look to Christ, we see He was cut off that we might be brought in. Lord, let us say with the hymn writer, I shall yet joy in His countenance. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not concerned. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God our Father. To the praise of the glory of Thy grace, we've met here tonight. Amen. You're dismissed.